Two passages of Scripture today, one from the little letter of James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Pages are listed there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I will, however, be reading today from a new, a little different translation of Scripture. This is a translation called The Voice that came out about 4 or 5 years ago. And I hope it will add a little spice to our reading today. Listen to the Word of God. Hey, you rich folk, misery is on its way. Don't get too comfortable with your wealth and extravagance. Cry and moan. You might as well start now. You have banked your lives on accumulating things, and now you watch your riches rot before your eyes as the moths devour your fine clothes. Your stockpile of silver and gold is tarnished and corroded, and this rust will stand up in the final judgment and testify against you. It will eat your flesh like fire and become a permanent and painful reminder that you have hoarded your wealth, and it will not last through these last days. Listen, this is for you. You held back a just wage from the laborers who mowed your fields, and that money is crying out against you, demanding that justice be done. The cries of the people who harvested your crops and made you a prophet have fallen upon the ears of the Supreme Lord of heavenly armies. Your life on the earth has been one of luxury, pleasure, and endless consumption. You have feasted to your heart's content on animals you slaughtered, but now the day of slaughter comes for you. You have condemned and murdered the righteous man, and he did not defend himself. And then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Some people store up treasures in their homes on earth. This is a short-sighted practice. Don't undertake it. Moths and trust will eat up any treasure you may store here. Thieves may break into your homes and steal your precious trinkets. Instead, put up your treasures in heaven, where moths do not attack, where rust does not corrode, and where thieves are barred at the door. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. You draw light into your body through your eyes. The light shines out to the world through your eyes. So if your eye is well and shows you what is true, then your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is clouded or evil, then your body will be filled with evil and dark clouds. And the darkness that takes over the body of a child of God who has gone astray, that is the deepest, darkest darkness there is. No one can serve two masters. If you try, you will wind up loving the first master and hating the second, or vice versa. People try to serve God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. May the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week with the session here at Onondaga Hill Presbyterian Church, I invited us to make a concerted effort again this year to be more intentional about refocusing our Advent preparations and Christmas celebrations. Advent Conspiracy, as you know, asked us to really turn Christmas upside down and to focus on four themes during our Advent preparations, and they are unpacked briefly in that bulletin insert that's again listed in your bulletins. Last week, of course, we read the portion of the insert related to worshiping fully, as we thought together about Luke chapter 2 and the worship of the shepherds and the magi, and how those two words, worship fully, are really at the heart of all of the other themes. We can't spend less or give more or love all if our worship is not fully focused on what all of that other stuff is all about. By the way, how have you been doing with your shaka? Don't look at me like that. Some of you guys were here last week. How are you doing with your shikah, your bowing down? Remember? For those of you who don't remember what that word is, don't know what that word is, don't know what the heck we're talking about, please go to our website. You can listen to the sermon online. This morning, we are continuing our own little Advent conspiracy here by considering what it might mean for us to spend less this Christmas, or better, to spend differently. And to kind of get at that, let's check out that paragraph in your bulletin insert that addresses this. So grab that if you would, please. The spend less paragraph. Let me read that for you. Quick question for you. What was the one gift you remember getting for Christmas last year? Next question. What about the fourth gift? Do you remember that one? Truth is, many of us don't, because it wasn't something we necessarily wanted or needed. Spending less isn't a call to stop giving gifts. It's a call to stop spending money on gifts that we won't remember in less than a year. America spends around $450 billion during Christmas season. And much of that goes right onto a credit card. By spending wisely on gifts, we free ourselves from anxiety associated with debt so that we can take in the season with a full heart. So two passages of Scripture this morning to help us frame our thinking about this theme and the notion of spending less. The first from James chapter 5, and that delightful passage that just sort of makes us want to curl up in front of the fire with a blanket and a hot toddy and relax, right? Isn't that the way you felt after we read James 5? I would hope not. You're probably wanting to take your fist to me. And you're thinking, oh, this is great, Pastor Bob. Why in the world do you have to bring James on the scene when we're trying to get ready for Christmas? It's bad enough we have to deal with John Baptist every Advent, with him coming to town with locusts and wild honey on his breath. But you want to blast it away at us with this James 2. What gives? Well, apparently not you and me, if you know what I mean. Or we wouldn't have to deal with James, would we? Well, hold on a second, because the fact of the matter is that while the theme of this little letter of James addresses the tension that existed between the rich and the poor back in the day, of course that doesn't happen today at all, there is some conclusive evidence that this passage that James is addressing is not really addressing to you and me. One commentator writes this. He says, there's a fairly definitive case that can be made that suggests James is speaking rhetorically. That is, speaking without the expectation of a reply. He is speaking rhetorically in James 5, 1 through 6 to unbelievers who are not receiving the same letter that carries James's name. The evidence is fourfold. First, he refrains from his frequent addressing of brothers, to which he will return in chapter 5, verse 7. Second, while he also refrained from any explicitly Christian address, James instead uses a very specific label that carries with it tones of condemnation. Hoi-plusioi is the word that he uses. Hey, you rich folk! Is the way the voice translates that. Third, James writes to the rich not with instruction or exhortation, but with thorough condemnation. That's sort of an understatement, isn't it? I mean, that is a total blast of rich, and refuses to give even the slightest hint that any redemption is expected. Finally, his approach is in keeping with many Old Testament passages condemning rich oppressors and affirming their needy and righteous victims. So if in fact that is the intent, James would therefore really be implying two purposes for Christians as they read this letter. This piece of the letter is a rhetorical question directed to the rich. So what's the message in that for the Christians who would be hearing this word? Remember now that Christians in that day and time, James's readers specifically, were suffering incredible trials and difficulties. The Christians in that area were very poor. They were oppressed largely by the rich. They had to pay tremendous taxes, and they were constantly being hauled into court for not paying those taxes. So they were greatly oppressed and ridiculed. And so the suffering and the oppressed Christians who were getting this letter from James would be very easily tempted to become discouraged and to become resentful and angry and jealous and maybe even covet what some of the rich people around them had or wanted. So the first intended effort that James had in writing this letter was that so that the Christian readers would receive some encouragement in the fact that mostly the rich people were going to get theirs. There's a penalty to pay for the sinfulness of greed. The sufferers then can leave that judgment to God, and they can continue to persevere in doing what is right and good and godly without envying the rich. Now, the second intended purpose is really a warning. And the warning is, look, judgment does come upon this sin of the rich. So the Christians that James is addressing in this letter should be careful to avoid becoming materialistic themselves. It's very important to remember. I want to say that again. The second purpose is a warning that because judgment does come upon such sin, the Christians that James is addressing should be careful to avoid becoming materialistic themselves. So, maybe there's a little more in this passage for us than we thought initially, right? Maybe even at least a warning. Hold that thought for a minute as we consider the second passage of Scripture, which is Matthew's parallel to the Luke 12 passage that we referenced last week, and that one portion in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus delivers that great line that all of us know by heart, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? You remember that from last week? So, he says here again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and money. Or as the translation I read from today puts it, no one can serve two masters. If you try, you will wind up loving the first and hating the second, or vice versa. People try to serve both God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. So I want us this morning, and really all this week, to think about all the choices that we have to make during the holidays. Choices that are directly related to this business of, really, if we're serious about it, spending less or spending differently. And to get at that, I want us to, first of all, drink in this image. This is an image by an artist named Banksy. And there's a little blurb and a footnote in your bulletin that talks about the website where this came from. And by the way, that website is a great resource for checking out some different ways for us to celebrate Christmas. Some new and fresh ways to give a little twist to it. Okay, so check that out. Also, there's another website called RethinkingChristmas.com that will give you lots of ideas to help you celebrate without spending as much money as we're in the habit of. Okay? So you can check those two out. So drink this image in for a minute. And commentators on this particular image say it's really kind of fascinating because in the one sense, there's this sense in the girl's hand of, oh my gosh, there goes my balloon. And you guys said we've all had this happen to us as a kid, right? We've been holding onto a balloon and off it goes, and we just kind of blow it off. You know, when it happens to our kids, we'll say, suck it up, will you? It's just a balloon. Right? Maybe not quite as harsh. Brian Regan likes to say, we adults don't get that. In order for us to really get what this feels like to a kid, imagine if your wallet was tied to the other end of the string, okay? And all of a sudden your wallet starts floating up in the air. You're like, woo, my wallet, my wallet! That's the same feeling that the kids have. So there's this sense in that hand, oh my gosh, there goes my balloon. But yet, the face has this sense of wonder and joy as you watch that balloon dance off up into the sky. So keep this image in mind for just a minute. And when you're ready, like now, I'd like you to close your eyes and take a couple of deep breaths and just relax, because I'm going to ask you to imagine an experience with me this morning. Okay? So just close your eyes right where you are and just imagine in your mind, take a couple of deep breaths and settle in, and imagine that you have a balloon, you have a real one. And it is shiny, and it is red, and it is filled with helium. And you are not going to pop this balloon and inhale the helium so that your voice can make a squeaky sound. You're just not. You're not going to do that. But you're holding it in your hand. And you are outside in your backyard or in a park somewhere. And it is a beautiful sunny day. And feel the sun on your face. And feel the gentle wind. It's not a strong wind, but it's a gentle wind. Feel it tugging at the string or the ribbon, whatever the balloon is tied on. Feel it tugging just a little bit in your hand. And feel the tug of the string pressing a little bit onto your fingers as the wind maybe picks up just a little bit and blows the balloon around. And feel the tightness of your grasp against that tug. Maybe you're holding so tight at this point you want to switch hands, but you don't want to totally let go of that string. So be careful as you switch hands. And be aware as you do that, as you're looking at this and the wind and the sun and feeling all this, be aware of the slight fear you have of the loss of this thing and the beating of your heart as you imagine how you would feel if the balloon and the string slip away from your hand. And enjoy the balloon dancing there in the air in front of you for a minute. This balloon was given to you by someone you love, and it's something you really wanted too, because in a moment in the store, it brought back memories of a similar joy, a similar time as a child when you had a balloon. And you smile broadly as you look at that balloon and you remember. Linger a bit with your feelings, childlike joy, as you watch that balloon dance and weave in the air. So in your mind's eye, tug hard at the string and then just loosen your grip a little bit so that the balloon dances and darts away from you and then rises gently. Still holding on to the string, though. Pull the string once. Let the balloon dance away from you. Pull it a second time. Let the balloon dance away from you. And on the third pull, you quite intentionally let go of the string. And as the balloon leaves your control, watch it floating upwards. As it's caught by a gust of wind, watch it float past the trees and the houses and other people. Maybe there's somebody on a porch nearby. You catch their eye, and for a minute, there's this silent angst you have because you want the neighbor to somehow come and help you grab this string. You kind of want it back now. But you're also aware of how delightful it is to look at this thing float away. It's a strange tension that commingles now, the sense of loss and delight at the same time. Clearly the neighbor's not going to come and the balloon's gone. And you watch it grow smaller and smaller and smaller. You crane your neck, your eyes, trying to adjust to the glare of the sky as your balloon is becoming a dot way up in the air. Is it still beautiful, that balloon, even though you don't hold it? Is the memory of you holding it enough and beautiful in its own way? Is the memory of you holding it enough and beautiful in its own way? Watch the balloon and think about that for a minute. Until you can't see the balloon anymore. When you're ready, you can open your eyes. You remember how attached you were to such a simple toy? Do you remember feeling that fear, that that someone else or the wind might take it away and you would never get it back. Maybe you wrap that string around your hand an extra time or two to make sure the wind wasn't going to take it away, right? Or you wouldn't pop it somehow on the way home from the store, right? Or that it wouldn't blow out the window in the car. You're holding on to that thing. Do you remember the sadness as a child of losing that cherished possession? Maybe it was a balloon. Maybe it was a red one. Maybe a blue one. Maybe it wasn't a balloon. Maybe it was something else. And I wonder this morning, have we really grown up that much? Really? I mean, think about the balloons, quote unquote, the balloons in our lives today, right? Things that we hold on to. Or better, the things that we think we own. The things that we say are ours. And really, when we think about them, aren't they just connected to us by the slightest of cords? I mean, really, things that can be whipped away at any moment by a gust of wind in some form or some fashion, right? A financial setback leaves us wondering how we're going to pay the bills. We lose a job. There's a theft. There's a flood. There's a fire. There's an accident. And we lose a loved one. We lose a thing. We lose our car. There's a breakup or a breakdown. Fragile stuff, right? Like red balloons, our possessions can be beautiful, can't they? They really can. And they can bring us joy. And some of them, whether we choose to admit it or not, we love very, very much. Maybe even too much, because the pain is so great when we lose them. Become attached to our stuff, don't we? And it to us. Things that are easily lost, easily broken, easily taken away. Things that move in and out of our life, sometimes at such randomness, or so it seems. And as you think about your balloons, those things that you hold on to today, ask yourself, what am I really expecting from my stuff? I mean, really, what am I expecting from my stuff? From all the things I'm holding on to today. And I want to tell you, if you guys are thinking that your stuff and all the stuff that is given to you and that is received on Christmas is going to make that magical Christmas moment for you and your kids come alive somehow, then I want to tell you today, you are not living in the kingdom of God. You are living in the kingdom of more. You will live with this lingering sense of regret that eventually you will realize. It may not happen right away. It might happen when all of a sudden one week you say, wow, I have too much stuff in my life. There was way too much going on. And I am just regretting the fact that I don't have time to spend with people that I love. It might be when you've had way too much drink or way too much food or you've spent way too much money and you're looking on January 2nd at this mound of debt and you're thinking, where did Christmas go? Man, wasn't there. It didn't make me feel better. And I certainly feel worse now that I'm looking at this pile of debt. It'll happen to you. And if you believe the lie that is being pushed upon us all the time, that a little is good, more is better, and a lot is the best. Hear me on this, folks. Contentment will always, always be just out of reach. Just out of reach. Stuff does not satisfy. And I'm asking you this Advent to be a fellow conspirator with me. To rebel a little. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what spending looks like for you. What spending less looks like for you. There's no prescription for this. By the way, I just want to say, let's not get into the bad habit either of thinking how good we are or can be at spending less, right? And we end up pointing the finger at other people.
Would you look at those decorations? Honestly, how many decorations do people need? How many lights do people need to put in their yards? Think of all the money that could have been given to the poor if we just would have taken a few of the dollars that that person spent on all those lights. You know, back in the day, our cell phones were two cans and a piece of string. That was our phone. What do we need all these technological gadgets for today? Xbox 360, get with it. Back in my day, we had a great time with just a paper box, for Pete's sake. Let's not go there, okay? Because everybody spends differently. Let's not point the finger at how other people spend, because no, you know what? When you point the finger at somebody else, you guys know this line, right? What happens? You point the finger at somebody else and you have three more pointing right back at you. So let's be careful with pointing the finger at other people. I'm just asking us to talk with our family and friends about that question. What am I expecting from myself this year? Talk to them. So I got to tell you, here's the way I was going to end this sermon today.
You got to notice, maybe you didn't notice, there's no time for confession in the bulletin today. Anybody notice that? I'm telling you now, it's not there. Because what I was going to do, I had 60 helium balloons here. And they were all up in the air at 10 o'clock last night. Okay, Rob Yazzie and Kareem Yazzie spent 45 minutes in my office while I was driving back from our family celebration in Pennsylvania. God bless them, they were in my office blowing up my helium balloons for me. And I came in this morning and, well, you see what's left. And in a sense, that's very symbolic of the exercise I want us to do. I was going to give everybody a balloon, a helium balloon. You're going to walk out of here carrying this balloon. I was going to say, sit down somewhere in your home this week and look at that balloon and think about all the things that you're holding on to. All the stuff that you have or that has you. Maybe it's a CD, a favorite CD you have. Maybe it's a vase. Maybe it's a piece of art. Maybe it's a chunk of money you just have sitting around. Maybe it's a piece of property that you have. Maybe it's another house that you... How many houses do we need? Six, seven? I don't know. What are the things that we hold on to that we worship? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a habit that we really like. You know, I like some of my habits, but they're not all good for me. I like some of my attitudes. I tell them like it is, okay? Like it or not, I like my attitude about that. I don't like what it does to people. So think about the balloons that you're holding on to. And imagine, if you want to take one of these balloons, you can cut it off and take it home. Okay? And imagine letting go of that thing. And maybe some of you really want to do this. Maybe you want to take that CD, that vase, that piece of art, and give it away. Really, release it. Give it to someone who you know, man, this is going to make their day. It's going to make their day by giving them this thing. And feel all the stuff that goes along with that, okay? The angst of, geez, I really like that piece of art. Man, I really like that painting. Jim LeMessurier left at 8:30 today. He's standing there listening to the sermon again. He wants God to speak to him, and Jim said, my Harley stuff, my gear, I'm not giving it away. I said, Jim, you didn't pray about that, pal. Okay, what are the things that we're holding on to? Candy Dan said, for me, it's my kids. I hold on to my kids and I release them. And it's scary sometimes. So maybe somehow we have to release our kids to do the wrong thing. But have a time of confession today, or this week, and you can imagine the balloon if you want to take the balloon, and have that be a gift that you give them. And as you do, I want you to remember that Christmas, it is not about stuff. And God knows, you know, my wife knows, I love stuff as much as the next guy. But we are learning over the years, it's not about stuff. The kids can come home,
and we can laugh and enjoy them and enjoy their time. That's Christmas. How can we spend less so that we can give more relationally to other people? Let's turn Christmas on its head. Get it? God, help us to be really intentional with this, because it's tough. We love our stuff. Society says we need to have stuff. That stuff will make us happy. And really, Lord, is 42-inch plasma TV going to help us celebrate the birth of Christ better? I don't think so. Help us to do some research to think about how our spending can really help other people. And help us be intentional about letting go of those things that were blessed with people in some fashion.